I'm glad I'm standing up here instead of sitting down there because her elbow is sharp. It hurts. I know by experience. I'd like you to turn to the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, the 17th verse. We'll be reading from those verses in just a few minutes. As Americans, we are spoiled with clothing, and we have an endless array of clothes, a great wardrobe for every occasion, every possibility. Whether it's leisure, whether it's casual or formal. In fact, there have been occasions when I've got the elbow because I change the shirt, you know, 3 or 4 times a day, and for different reasons or different occasions. And yet there's a sense in which, in the spiritual sense, in which God talks about our clothing and the wardrobe. I want to read from the book of Ephesians, the 4th chapter, as Paul describes the new life in Christ, beginning with the 17th verse, and observe something from the passage that we read today. He says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and that you put on deceitful lust and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." First of all, this afternoon, let's notice that Paul described the old lifestyle before these people became Christians. Beginning in the 17th verse, as he describes that old wardrobe, he talks about the kind of walk they had. He said, "And testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." Describing here the way of the Gentiles, the way of the unrighteous. And he said they walk in the futility of their mind. The idea is that they walk without a purpose, without a goal, without any consideration, without any moral perception. You know anybody like that? If you live long enough, you observe people, you find people like that all the time. Who follow the ways of the world but have really no real direction in life. Having experienced, you know, occasions often at Dairy Queen and getting to know people, you begin to observe their life and the mess, literally, that people make out of their life. Young lady that's got 5 children and minimum wage job at Dairy Queen, now trying to make ends meet, and things like that. Others that have had unwanted children and 2 abortions, and another who has destroyed their life literally almost with drugs or alcohol or with bitterness or anger or whatever the sin may be. And the fact is that Paul said this empty illusion. There is this empty illusion that this sin satisfies, but the reality is that it is a futile way, an empty way of walking. Now, how did they arrive at this futile way, this old wardrobe? Well, in verse 18, he described the old mindset. First of all, he said they have their understanding darkened. The idea is that they have lost their perception of values. You see, we are what we choose to be in our mind and heart. What we do usually is a reflection of the attitudes that we have in our own life. The attitudes that we have in our own life then begin to shape our life and shape our conduct. And he said, here are people who are groping in darkness, who are walking around in a dark closet, and they can't find their way. And coupled with that, he said, they have been alienated from the life of God. The idea is that when you walk in darkness and you begin to block out the light, you begin to block out God, who is the true source of life, then the result is a disordered lifestyle, the lifestyle of those who are spiritually dead. Now, this would have been an insult to the Greeks, because in the Greco-Roman culture, they deemed that the mind of man was almost divine. They thought that they were very superior in their understanding and knowledge. And they thought that salvation basically comes as a result of reasoning. But the reality is that Paul said in this lifestyle, what results is a life that is alienated from the very life of God, from the very thing that means anything and that gives you a sense of purpose. You think there are people that live that way today? I know there are. You and I observe them all the time. And because of that, how did they arrive at this state? Well, he tells us that they arrived at it because of the ignorance is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. They are ignorant. Why? Because they are blind. Actually, the word blind here sometimes is translated hardness. The Greek word is poros, which basically means a stone, like a marble top table, that it is difficult to penetrate, almost impossible to penetrate. In the physical sense, in the physical body, in the medical sense, we would refer to it as a callus. Or if you're going to the ophthalmologist, he might refer to it as blindness. Here are people who were spiritually blind. They were ignorant because they refused to see. They had closed their heart from God. And this calloused mind and this calloused heart had led to an understanding that was darkened, a life alienated from God. It had led to an immoral lifestyle. This failure of conscience had led then to that old lifestyle that, first of all, was filled with lewdness. Lewdness means unbridled lust or excess. Here is someone who pursues the world and the worldly ways to the excess. They have lost their sense of what exactly is right, and they do not care. They do not care about public opinion. They do not care about what anyone thinks. They just simply are pursuing it to the fullest. Perhaps the picture that I get in my mind of this are two images that I remember, first of all, when a friend of mine and I were traveling a few years ago, and we were in New York City. And we had come home from Yankee Stadium on Friday night, and we were going back to the motel. We got off the subway. We were walking down the sidewalk, just not too far from Grand Central Station, and there was a man laying there on the sidewalk, drunk. No shame. Or perhaps the scene that I remember in Jamaica of a gentleman that was walking around with a syringe permanently affixed in his arm and with barely any clothes on. No shame. There are a lot of people that come to that conclusion. They come to that lifestyle of unbridled lust and excess of drugs, alcohol, sensuality, whatever it is that they want to pursue. He said, because of your darkened understanding and because of your ignorance, because of that, they lived in lewdness, unbridled lust and excess, unclean, immorally pure, and furthermore, a life of greediness. The Greek word here is pleonexia. The idea is of a desire for more. I think what Paul is describing here is this downward spiral. You know, it's kind of like we're going to paint the town red tonight. Well, tomorrow night we're going to have a bigger brush. Because the reality is that the world and worldly ways never satisfy. So tonight we're going to have fun. But the reality is, before long, that's not fun anymore. We've got to find a different way, a new and exciting way to find it, to find the satisfaction. That's the way of the world. So Paul says, you used to walk that way. You had that old lifestyle. You were darkened in your understanding, alienated from the life of God, and you lived a life of unbridled lust, excess, and morally impure life, a life in which you were guided by this greediness, this desire for more and more and more. And Paul says, because you become Christians, You're no longer to walk in the cesspool of the world. Well, how do you change? Well, he gives us a clue. He tells us how to change in the context. First of all, with regard to this new wardrobe, he says, first of all, you need to understand that the truth is in Jesus. In verse 20, beginning, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust." Real truth is in Jesus. He is the one who is the light of life. And in verse 20, he said, you're not going to do the things you used to do if indeed you have learned differently. That is, if you have really listened to Jesus, if you have really listened to Christ, then you're not going to do those things, but rather you're going to put on the Lord. You're going to put on this new man. You're going to be a new and different kind of person. And the way this comes about, he says, is by the renewing of your mind. In fact, in verse 20 through 23, notice first of all, beginning in verse 20, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ." In verse 21, he says, "You have heard Him." And verse 21 again is, "You have been taught by Him." This 180 degree turn comes as a result of what is going on, first of all, in your heart and mind. He says you need to learn to be spiritually educated by Jesus. He says if you have learned Christ, you see, Jesus is the subject. He is the Lord and He is the King. He says if you have heard Christ, He is the teacher. He is the one who is speaking to you. And He says if you have been taught by Him, Jesus is the very atmosphere. He is the I think the implication here is of fellowship, of closeness. That is, if you have gone, if you will, to the university of Christ, that's the idea. If you've gone to His school, then you're going to change. There's going to be a change in your mind. If you understand what the Lord is and what He's all about, there's going to be a change of heart that will result in this change of action. You see, leaving the old values and the old lifestyle behind begins as an inside job. It means that I become fully committed to Christ. And because I am fully committed to Him, then I have learned to put away the corruption of the world and to put on Jesus, His holiness and purity. Hold your place there. There's a parallel passage in the book of Ezekiel that I think illustrates this somewhat. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, Prophet Ezekiel was speaking to the nation of Israel, beginning in the 30th verse. And in Ezekiel 18:30, he says, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of the one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore turn and live." Get a new heart, he says, and get a new spirit. The changed lifestyle begins by, first of all, changing the heart. There needs to be a renewal of the mind. And Paul said, what you need to do is you need to come to the university of Christ, and you need to learn from Him, and you need to hear Him, and you need to be taught by Him. And if you've truly been taught by Him, then there's going to be a change of mind that's going to bring about a change of wardrobe, a change of life. People are going to begin to notice a difference. I think I've told you the story, not as a means of bragging, but when I was in college and working out at Dearborn Heater Factory on the assembly line, the greatest compliment that's ever been paid me was by a gentleman that worked right next to me on that assembly line who said, "George, I know you're a Christian." I hadn't said a great deal to him about it. "How do you know?" "Because of the way you live. Look around." We have the language. You have the coarse jesting. You have the worldly ways that people talk about. He said, I don't hear those things from you. I see something different. Now that's a wonderful compliment. Not in a way of bragging, but it ought to be something that is seen in all of us. That the world sees that there's something different in us because we're living as Jesus wants us to live. He says, you've learned Him and you've heard Him and you've been taught by Him. And because of that, there's this renewing of mind. In essence, Paul is saying, you need to clean up your act by, first of all, cleaning up the mind and heart. And what happens when we do that? Well, beginning in verse 25, Paul begins to talk about this new wardrobe. Actually, it not only goes to the end of the fourth chapter, but also even into the chapter 5 and 6, which we will not delve into this afternoon. Because basically what Paul is telling us is that when you put on Christ, it affects your whole life. First of all, he says, you need to be free from falsehood. In verse 25, he says, therefore, putting away lying, that's the old man, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, that's the new man, for we are members one of another. First of all, the people of God are known as people of integrity, which basically begins with the fact that the people of God are those who tell the truth. He says, put away the lying and speak the truth with your neighbor. And he says, why? Because you are members one of another. The idea is that the reason why truth is so important is because relationships are made and built upon trust. Relationships are built upon trust. Listen to me, young people. If you want mom and dad to trust you, tell the truth. Because I can tell you that one lie and then another can destroy that trust. And it makes it difficult for them to have it get it back. But isn't that true in any relationship? Whether in neighborhood or on the job or in the marriage or whether in the local church. Paul says, learn to be truthful. Put away lying and speak the truth with your neighbor, for we are members one of another. Furthermore, he says we need to be free from anger. Not completely or totally. But what he says is, be angry and do not sin. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. First of all, God does allow certain kinds of anger. Not temper tantrums. But righteous indignation is certainly not only invoked by God, but it is even wholesome. I mean, God doesn't ask us to do anything that isn't wholesome. And certainly there is a sense in which we become angry and have the right to be angry because of sin. We need to be angry with sin. But at the same time, the text recognizes that there are certain kinds of anger that are inappropriate. Flying off the handle is one. Or perhaps being angry because I didn't get what I wanted. And we begin to sulk because I didn't get my way. Sometimes that is precipitated because of my own ideas of perfection. That is, some people are such perfectionists that they can never please themselves. Sometimes that is precipitated by the expectation of others. But I didn't get what I wanted. He said, you need to guard against these things. In fact, furthermore, he even says that you need to not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Which means, guys, that when she gives you the elbow, work it out before the sun goes down. Talk about it. Work it out and try to talk about it. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Work out the conflicts. Because he says, furthermore, nor give place to the devil, because Satan may gain the advantage. Not only do we need to be free from anger, but he says you need to be free from theft. He said, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may give, may have something to give to those who need. First of all, of course, we understand that the shoplifting, stealing office supplies, and even stealing time is contrary to God's will. Paul said, don't do it. But instead, the new man is one who works with his hands what is good. And he does it for a reason, primarily so that he can give to those who need. Learn to be generous. Work hard with your hands and learn to be generous. But be free from theft. Furthermore, he says you need to be free from unwholesome speech. He says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. Let no unprincipled words. The idea here, unwholesome, is literally means rotten fruit. It would refer to either cursing or something that is vulgar or something that is crude or something that even is unkind. And let me suggest to you that one of the easiest ways to spread corrupt speech today is on that computer. Instead of hitting delete, you hit the forward button. Need to be careful with that. What we spread, what we tell others, what we share with others. Need to be careful about that. And we certainly need to be careful with the things that we say. You know, the reality is that in this realm of speech, God doesn't give us a list. He didn't do that. If He did, it would be a volume that would be so large we wouldn't be able to carry it around. I don't know why it reminds me of a story that Scott told me when he was in Israel. And he was in this room and he was looking at the Talmud, and it was just volumes and volumes and volumes of tradition. You know, all these little laws that people have made that they begin to bind on others. God gave us one book, this book. And in this book, he says, be careful with your speech. But the reality is that he didn't give us this list. But if I understand the purity of God and holiness and righteousness and wanting to reflect His holiness, then what I do is I begin to migrate away from those things that are unwholesome and unprincipled and begin to migrate toward things that truly would reflect the spirit and purity of Christ. And I think that ought to be our goal every day. So he says, let no unwholesome speech come from your mouth, but rather, whatever you say, let it edify those who listen or those who hear. And furthermore, you need to be free from unkindness. He says, beginning in the 31st verse, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. First of all, he gives us a list here. Bitterness. A spirit that would refuse reconciliation. Anger. A nurtured attitude of hatred. Clamor. A loud self-assertion of someone who is angry. Evil speaking or slander. That is destroying the reputation of someone by lying or by gossip or by spreading rumors. Malice. That is a deliberate attempt to harm someone. He said, put these things away. And the new man is one who learns to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving. Learn to have the spirit of kindness. Learn to be tender-hearted. And learn to be the kind of person who is forgiving. In all of these things, what Paul is describing, he's describing the new man. Put away the old things and put on the new man. He is describing the kind of walk that God desires for us to walk. In fact, in the second chapter, beginning in the 10th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That is, that our desire should be to walk according to the works that God has ordained, that Christ has ordained. And furthermore, in the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1, he says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, forbearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of spirit in the bond of peace." Walk worthy of your calling. Back when I was in high school, and I was marching in the band, we had a sign on the band room. It says, "The Tiger Band is built on pride." I knew what that meant. The reason why, because band director reminded us of what it meant. I was fortunate enough to have a band director that not only taught us how to win, that is, on the playing field, but taught us how to win in life, which is a much greater value. He said, "This is what I mean. That no matter what you're doing, whether you're playing that tune and giving attention to every note you play out of pride, every step that you take in that routine, no matter whether you're on the field or off the field, you remember who you are and you remember who you represent. That you represent mom and dad. You represent your school and your community. Young men and women that need to walk with dignity and pride and integrity and honesty and decency." Isn't that what the Lord is telling us here? He's saying, if you're a Christian, if you have truly learned the Lord and put Him on, then there's a different kind of person in you, in the way you live and in what you say and in what you do. Walk worthy, he says, of that vocation. You have been called to be a child of God. You have been made to sit together in the heavenly places, exalted as a child of God. And now, Paul said, you need to behave as one who has been called by the gospel. Isn't that my daily goal? And yours as well. Ought to be. That every day our prayer should be that our life would be a reflection of the very spirit of Jesus and all that He represented. Perhaps you're challenged by that. Perhaps you need to pray about it. Privately pray about it. Perhaps there's someone here today who has never put on Christ in baptism, never become a Christian. And if that be your need, we certainly would welcome an opportunity today to help you. We invite you to come. Would you come? We stand and sing the song selected. Here's a